Amen. Higher ground. Welcome everyone to this morning's service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 763 in our call to worship, The King is Coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus, our great Savior. We praise you for all that he has done for us. Left the glories of heaven, came to earth, became a man, lived among us for all those years, and then had that ministry, awesome ministry, touching the lives of so many, knowing full well how it would end, that he would be betrayed, that he would be falsely convicted, he would be mistreated and abused and crucified on a cross. And Father, knowing all of that and having the power to stop it, he willingly went through all of that for us to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. Father, we praise you for our great Savior. Thank you for the love he has for us, for the mercy he has shown, that he became sin for us because you love us so much. Father, we are grateful and thankful for the salvation each of us as believers here today has. We thank you for the fellowship of believers, being able to gather together with one another and encourage each other in our faith, especially in these trying times. We thank you for the scriptures and that we can hear them preached today. Pray that you bless Pastor, fill him with your spirit. Use him to break the word to us, and may it have its power and impact that your spirit desires as he applies the word in our hearts. And Father, we pray that we'll leave here today changed, drawn closer to you, closer to one another, challenged, convicted, encouraged, lifted up, whatever each heart needs today. We pray that we would experience your blessing and be a blessing to one another. And we give you thanks and praise and commit this hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be.
Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. A salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and pray that you will speak to each one of our hearts through this chapter this morning, that it might help us along the way. We just thank you, Lord, for the expression that we have here of Paul's heart toward all of these other people and the importance of prayer, how we need to continue to pray. And we do pray this morning for those who are in particular need. We pray for those in our congregation that are sick. We pray that you'll touch them. We think of Sue Ellen. Think of Denny. We thank you he's back with us. And others that may be suffering in some way. We pray for Albert this morning. We pray that you'll undertake for him as he's there in the hospital. Also Donnie Fort. And we pray for Bob Kirkner. And for Marilyn, that you'll bless and strengthen them day by day. And we pray for each and every one of us that we might look to you for all of our needs, whatever they may be, that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified through it all. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your constant guardianship, your love, your mercy, your grace to us. We just thank you that you have redeemed us from our sins and that we belong to you. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one here this morning. If there's anyone who has a heavy heart, anyone who is frustrated, I pray that you'll strengthen each and every one and help us in all that we do. We thank you for every opportunity that we have to serve you, Lord, and pray that you'll bless every effort. We pray for Steve and for all the work that he puts into this live cast each evening, and pray for Adam also. Thank you for his part in this, and pray that it might be a help to many people. We do thank you for our missionaries, our Father, and those who are serving you in various places around the world. We pray especially this morning for the March family as they are coming back to the States for a month. Pray that you'll undertake for them and give them safety in their travels and in all that they're doing, and that they might be refreshed through being with other Christians and enjoying hearing the Word of God presented in such a wonderful way. Lord, may your will be done. Bless and guide and help us in all that we do throughout these coming days, that Christ might be glorified in each one of our lives. We pray in his precious name. Amen.
Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high, and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King.
Verse 4.
A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yes, still I may sing. All glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King.
Amen. Hymn 704, God will make a way. Hymn 704.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my God. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Concludes his letter to the Christians at Colossae. You remember he had never been there before, and many of these people he had never met, but he has written this letter to encourage them and to strengthen them to lead them in the way of righteousness. And he closes this out here with the important matter, first of all, of prayer. He's already spoken to the different.
He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then it mentions the different groups of people, the different members of the family and of the church. And each and every one of them has their part to play in glorifying and praising the Lord. Each one of you here this morning fits into one of these categories and tells us how we should be serving the Lord in our daily lives. And here, he's instructing them here in the importance, first of all, of prayer, and then of witnessing to others, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, having the wisdom to live righteously in an ungodly world. We have, it's hard sometimes to know how to conduct yourself in order to be the best witness that you could possibly be. And Paul is emphasizing that here. He then makes reference to a number of his Christian co-workers and friends, those whom he knows, and who have served with him in the Lord's work. And something about Paul, he wasn't a lone ranger type of missionary or minister. He always had so many people with him that where he was teaching and at the same time was serving along with him to get the job done. So he depended on many others to help him accomplish his ministry. Sort of like the Eagles football team. Tonight they're going to have the Super Bowl. They've got this quarterback, Jalen Hurts, But he's only one member of the team, right? They have all the others that have to fill in their place in order to win the Super Bowl. And same thing true with the other team as well. It always takes everyone to doing their part. And in a local church, each one needs to do his part in order for all the work to be done, right? And things don't always go well when only a few people are doing everything, you know? And so we need to all work together in whatever gift God has given to us, right? And so each one of us has that part to play. And so each member must do his part. Now, let's look at this passage together. He starts off in verse 2. Paul is exhorting the people, and he says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Another way of saying that is devote yourself to prayer and constantly be at the disposal of the Lord, I would say. You know, always ready to bring everything to Him and make sure that what we're doing is the right thing. And another part of that is, you know, make prayer a definite and sustaining part of your life each day. You know, we have this wonderful privilege, you know, to be able to talk to the King of the universe, my goodness. Here, who we are His children. We can come into His presence and ask Him anything we want to ask Him. And we can worship Him and serve Him. And Paul says, don't give up. Continue in prayer. You know? So, well, I prayed about that last week, I guess. It hasn't happened yet. Where's God when you need Him? You know? Huh? No, he says, continue. Don't give up. Keep on praying, and God will. He will answer your prayers. He's told us to pray, hasn't he? Paul says in one place, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? You know, I think about that a lot of times, and wonder, does he mean, you know, that's all we do, just pray? You know? Well, it might do us a lot of good if we did do a lot more praying, but certainly that's not all of it. It's being in a constant attitude of fellowship with God and always thinking of Him and what He's doing. And we can pray even throughout the day in whatever we're doing, you know. Just, He's on your mind, you know. He should be there. And to continue in prayer, devote yourselves to this task. And he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So, watch in prayer. You know, we have to keep our eyes open, don't we? We're talking about this in Sunday school again this morning about the, you know, you have to be careful of false prophets or false teachers or those who are leading you astray. You know, watch. Don't go to sleep on this one, you know. And Jesus said, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Right? The Lord said that. And it says again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, you see? So we have to always be alert and watch. Keep your eyes open, but at the same time, in prayer. Watch in prayer and look to Him. You know, Nehemiah, when he was building the wall around Jerusalem, you remember Nehemiah? He had upon his heart to restore the glory to Jerusalem, to bring glory to God. And so they were building building the wall. Said they did it in 50-some days, I think it was. And really did a great job. But Nehemiah building the wall, he said, we made our prayer and set a watch. You see? Because they had enemies, right? All around them, these other people of the land were trying to stop them, trying to destroy what they were doing. And so he says, yes, we kept our eyes open. We were watching for the enemy, but also at the same time looking to God in prayer, asking Him to guide and help in all of these things. And then he says, we watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. When you think of the rest of the, we as Americans especially, we think of the rest of the world and all that they're going through and all of these terrible tragedies that are happening in other countries, Ukraine, now in Turkey and Syria and all these things. And we have it good. You know that? We have it good. We really do. And God has been so gracious to this land. And yet, we find more and more people turning away from Him instead of to Him. You know, I was noticing the other day on about the Grammys. They had this one guy on that was doing a worship service to Satan. Can you imagine? In the United States of America? I mean, it's horrible. And yet there's nothing there exalting the Lord. So we need to keep our eyes open and continue and praise God for His goodness. You know, every opportunity we have, we should bring honor and glory to the Lord. Right? Give Him the praise for what He does. Right? And just thanksgiving. We need that. It's a spirit of thanksgiving can lift you up and give you the victory. Right? You know, someone who never is thankful, you know, is always depressed. You know, oh, poor me. You know, and yet we have so much to be thankful for, and yet we don't give God the glory for what He does. So Paul says here, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then he goes on from there. Notice what his first prayer request is. He says, with all praying also for us. Praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul is praying here. You remember where he is? He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. He can't go anywhere he wants to go. He has to stay there. And he says, pray for us. But what does he ask the prayer for? He doesn't say that I can get out of this prison or anything like that. Now, he probably would have liked that. I think he would have rather been out doing his ministry. But what he prays for is that where he is, that God would give him the privilege of speaking forth the Word of God. There in the prison, right? And it's a door of utterance. That God might open up the door and let him have the opportunity of preaching the gospel to these people. Now, I've been reading some of the other material from the prison fellowship and other groups like that, and how they're reaching into these prisons and reaching these men and bringing them to Christ. And you see the pictures of these hardened criminals, perhaps, that now beaming with joy because they have found Christ as their Lord and Savior. What a wonderful blessing that is, right? And here he says, pray that I might have that opportunity. And pray for these men and women, the Gideons, go into the prisons, and they proclaim the word of God to these men and women, and they come to the Lord, giving them out the word of God so that they can be saved. You know, and that's what Paul was praying for, praying that we might be able to reach out to others in their opportunities to to come to Christ. And he says, pray for me that I might know what to say. And so often, that's the way it is. So anyway, we find here, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. So he's saying here that we need to make sure that we are walking according to what God would have us to do. Have the wisdom to know how to live our lives day by day toward them that are without. Who are the ones that are without? It's the ones that's not here, right? The unsaved are those that are out of fellowship, those who need to be encouraged, those who we'd love to see here at the church, but they're not. And so he says, let's walk in wisdom, that we can speak in behalf of the Lord and be able to reach them. So here we find Paul in his unselfishness and willing to suffer for himself in order to reach others and to bring them to Christ. So that should be our heart's desire as well. You remember Paul and Silas? They were in traveling on their missionary journeys, and they got in trouble there at Philippi, you remember? Placed in the prison, and the man put them in stocks as far back as he could get them and wouldn't let them escape or anything like that. And then they were singing and praising God at midnight, right? Praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, everything started shaking. The whole prison and everything came apart because of the earthquake that God sent. Maybe he was saying amen to what they were singing. But anyway, the jailer, thinking everybody had escaped, was about to kill himself because, you know, that's what would have happened to him anyway if they had gotten away. So he was going to kill himself. Paul said, wait a minute. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Right? And so the jailer comes in and he kneels down before him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they preached unto him Jesus, didn't they? They showed him the way of salvation and how he could come to know the Lord. And he and his whole family were saved, baptized, and ministered to the needs of Paul and Silas. So, you know, what a wonderful thing that is to be able to spread the gospel like that. And Paul says, let's do that. Redeeming the time. Use the time that we have in the very best way to reach these people with the gospel and see them saved. So he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. How about that one? Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, didn't he? We're supposed to be salty in a certain way, not in the way that you're thinking. But anyway, to have the right kind of speech, speaking with grace, seasoned with salt. They tell us this, using your speech in a way to be charming, witty, and all of those kind of things, perhaps, or with intelligence and sticking with the truth. Let it always be with grace. Don't say anything that's going to turn someone away. Paul said he wanted to reach everyone, right?
Yeah, I know you could take this both ways too. I'm not saying you should tell a lie or anything like that. That's one of the part of the way, I guess, he's saying here, but let your speech be with grace, first of all, stick with that, seasoned with salt. Something, you know, salt is something that makes you thirsty, doesn't it? So speak in such a way that it might cause other people to desire the Lord Jesus and what you're speaking about and all that God has for us, that we might, he says that we might know how to answer every man. Boy, that's quite a job, isn't it? Yeah, we don't always know how to speak with everyone, but we need to know that. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So he's saying here we ought to be ready to speak to anyone that we have the opportunity to help with their needs. So anyway, our speech is important, and we need to be careful how we speak and that we only say those things which would enhance the gospel of Christ. So then Paul here effectively finishes his message mostly with the Colossian people. But then he talks about a number of different people that he is associated with and that will be coming in contact with the church there at Colossae. So he mentions quite a number of his co-workers here. You know, they tell us that Paul probably had more than 100 different people that he mentions. Over in the book of Romans, the last chapter, he goes through a long list, 20-some I think it is, that he talks there about those that have helped him in the ministry. And here again, we find this here at the end of this this chapter, the ones that he wants to mention. And some of them are going to be coming to the church there at Colossae. It says in verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare to you." Tychicus, who's he? Okay. He says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul couldn't go himself, so he's sending Tychicus with his letter. You know, they didn't have the postal system back then, or UPS or anything like that. And so they had people when they were going, or they would send them with the mail. And here, Tychicus is the one that Paul has trusted with this important letter, that he will deliver it. And he is one who had been with Paul a great deal. A beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. He was originally from the province of Asia and had accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. He was one of the men who helped Paul deliver the gift from the Gentile churches to the poor Jewish Christians. He had spent time with Paul in prison and was a great help to him there. So his job was to deliver the letter, inform the church about Paul's circumstances, how he's doing, and encourage the believers
in their faith. Now there's a similar reference here in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about Tychicus. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. It says, "But that you also may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." So here we find he's saying the same thing, practically, to the Ephesian believers. So Tychicus was going to take this letter to Colossae, and he was also going to go on and visit the people at Ephesus or in these other places, perhaps Laodicea and Hierapolis, which was nearby, and he was going to minister to them and seek to encourage them and strengthen them along the way. So this is the man that Paul is using as his surrogate, the one who is going to take his place and give them the word of God. Then he mentions here in verse 9, Onesimus. You remember Onesimus? Onesimus was from Colossae originally, but he was a slave. He was the slave of Philemon. We have the little epistle to Philemon, which also apparently Paul sent at the same time as he did Colossians and as he did Ephesians. Philemon was to an individual, this man, a wealthy man, I guess, who had slaves, and Onesimus had gone to Rome and had been put into prison there with Paul and had come to know Christ as his Savior. Paul had had the opportunity of leading him to the Lord, and now he's been serving with Paul. And he says here, he's a beloved brother, one of you. Now here, elevating him, I think, in his Christian faith, he's now one of you, the church, there at Colossae. And you receive him and take him in and let him know that he's one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So along with Tychicus was Onesimus going along, and he's going to deliver this message and also seek to have reconciliation with Philemon, this other his owner, actually. And Paul wrote him the letter. We'll have to study it some other time. But anyway, about receiving him as a brother in Christ and not just as a slave. And so anyway, Onesimus is going to be there to help encourage these people there in their church life. He's a faithful and beloved brother. And he was placed on the same level as Tychicus, this man who had been saved a long time. And it was in Galatians 3:28 as a reference here. Galatians 3:28. Paul says the same thing a lot of times to various ones. Same idea that he's presenting to them. And here in Galatians 3 and verse 8, let's see if I got it right. I don't look right. Oh, I'm sorry, 3:28. Here we go. Well, it's a little different than I was thinking. But anyway, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the idea is that Tychicus, being a faithful Christian, was on the same level as Onesimus, Onesimus of a slave, and yet in Christ we don't have slavery or freedom. We are all free in Him. We are all His children. And so Onesimus is to be accepted without any reluctance on the part of the people there in the church. Okay, looking on down, we find verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Aristarchus is one that spent a great deal of time with Paul. He was a prisoner there in Rome with him, a fellow worker, and one who was serving with Paul. He was originally from Thessalonica, from Macedonia. He traveled extensively with Paul. At Ephesus, he was caught by the angry mob and placed in danger there in Ephesus, where they were upset about the their idols that were being destroyed. He was in prison with Paul, and he was faithful under all circumstances and willing to suffer. I was reading some commentaries that said that Aristarchus perhaps even made himself a slave to Paul so he would be there with him all the time. So anyway, he's my fellow prisoner, he says. And then he says, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. You remember John Mark? He had gone with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But somewhere along the line, he went back home again. He didn't go all the way. And we don't know why exactly, but Paul was very upset. And he and Barnabas had a big fight. Oh, not a fight, but you know what I mean. Argument. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on the next trip. And Paul said, absolutely not. We're not taking him. He didn't go with us to the work, so we're not doing it. So he took Silas and went one way. And Barnabas took Mark and went the other way. But now Paul says, here is my Mark. Receive him. Touching whom you receive commandment. If he come to you, receive him. So now Paul has forgiven him, as the Scripture says we should do, right? It does say that. We were supposed to forgive others. And so he forgave Mark for his lack of service. And now he has grown in the Lord, and he's come there. He says if he comes, receive him. This is the nephew or cousin, we're not quite sure. Barnabas, he's a relative. He's commended by Paul to the churches. And now he's back on track again and serving the Lord. Comes on down, he says, and verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice. Now, you know, there were a lot of people called Jesus in that day and age, and I guess today there still are. I know there's a lot of the Spanish-speaking people, they have their people called Jesus, right? Right? Jesus. And so Jesus is a common name. And this man was also called Justice, which means righteous. He was one who was looked up to. He was one of the circumcision. So he's a Jewish believer. And these only, he says, these last ones, Marcus and Jesus Justice are the only ones that are with me of the circumcision. So most of his workers were Gentiles, right? And so anyhow, he says, these are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Isn't that wonderful? Think about the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. He had these people with him to comfort him, to encourage him. And you know, we all need that, don't we? The great Apostle Paul, you know, the one that everyone looked up to, and it's as if he didn't have any feelings. But he did. And he got discouraged like everyone else. And he said, these people, this man, was a comfort to me. And so we don't know anything else about him except that he was an encourager. And he was seeking to help Paul to go forth and be a greater witness for the Lord. It comes on down, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you. And what does it say about Epaphras? He apparently was, we would say, the pastor of the church at Colossae. He had gone to Rome to tell Paul what the situation was, to warn the people about their false doctrine that had crept in. And no doubt his heart was broken as he saw what was happening in the church. And he went to tell Paul. He says he's a servant of Christ and he's been laboring fervently for you in prayers. Here he is, the pastor, Epaphras, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He had this church upon his heart. And not only them, but also, he says, the one in Laodicea and the one in Hierapolis. So all of these three towns, he has a real special burden for them. And Paul says that he is laboring fervently for them. You know, think of that. Being fervent in prayer. You know, I don't know. It's kind of hard to find anyone, I think, that's fervent in prayer. What do you think? I'm sure there must be some. And some that have that as a ministry. But here, this man was one who took seriously and was willing to work at it fervently in prayer that the church might be perfect and complete in the will of God. It says, for I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are in these other places. So, he was concerned about that. You know, I was thinking about this as I was studying this. Paul sent a letter to Laodicea. Right, one in Colossians, he told him to take it to the church in Laodicea, and it mentions that here at Nymphas and the church which is in his house. This was apparently the one at Laodicea. You remember the Laodicean church? Look at Revelation chapter 3. We find Jesus had something to say to them as well. And notice what it says. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of... Whoa, my goodness. Come on, Rogers. I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now this is the church. That's Laodicea. And one there Epaphras was concerned about. This church in Laodicea, Jesus gives them a very, very strong scolding because of their condition. And I couldn't help but think of that. After Paul had sent them the letters and everything, apparently they continued on in their indifference, neither being cold nor hot, lukewarm. And certainly we need to learn a lesson from that. Then finishing up here, he speaks of Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Now these two men together, Luke, of course, was the faithful one, even at the very end. He was the one who was with Paul there in prison. He says, only Luke is with me. On the other hand, he speaks of Demas here, a believer. He says, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's gone. I don't know whatever happened to Demas after that. But we find the contrast here. Faithful Luke and faithless Demas, who left the Apostle Paul. And then he says, salute the brethren. They always say this at the end of the letters, don't they? Salute everybody. It's like when we were over in Italy, they were always meeting everybody, kissing each other and all this kind of thing. And it's important. But it is. It really is. We need to encourage and strengthen and help each other in all that we are doing. So there's a number of lessons here to think about and to think of your life. Where do I fit in here? Who am I? Who am I? Now, am I an Onesimus, a slave that's been set free? Am I these names are terrible, aren't they? Epaphras, a faithful one who labors fervently in prayer and seeks to do God's will in all things. Or everybody can't be the Apostle Paul, can we? We're all different ones. And God can use each one of us in the way that He sees fit. And each one of us just needs to yield ourselves to Him and seek to do His will in all things. Father, we thank You for Your precious word to our hearts today, this chapter that we've looked at. And we pray that each one of us might fit in and know exactly where You want us and do what You have called us to do. Forgive us for when we fail. And lift us up and help us, encourage us, strengthen us, make us what we ought to be. And we'll thank You for it and give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.